Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 22, Matthew records the most difficult decision that Pilate ever faced. What made the decision so difficult was the pressure that he was under. There was, first of all, that pressure from within. In his own heart, he knew what was right. He knew what he should do. He knew what the right thing was. But without, there were pressures against him to do the wrong thing. The crowd was pushing him into a decision that he in his heart knew was absolutely wrong. He was facing this tremendous pressure of whether or not he should obey his own heart and conscience or should yield to the pressure of the group. How many times we are faced with the same kind of decisions, where in our heart we know what we ought to do. We know what is right. And yet there is so often pressure from the outside to do what we know is wrong and we shouldn't be doing. How many times people have unfortunately yielded to that external pressure? They said, oh, come on, go ahead, do it. Oh, you're a chicken. Or, you know, how the crowd will pressure you. You really know that you shouldn't. In your heart, you know it's wrong. It's tough to be under that kind of pressure when you're being forced by the group pressure to go against your own conscience and your own heart. That's exactly the situation that Pilate was in. As Jesus stood before Pilate, he knew that he was innocent. He said, look, this man's not done anything. You haven't given any charges of evil against him. Why? What evil has he done? And he knew what he was doing was wrong. Now, he did his best to evade the decision. He thought that maybe he could throw it back on the crowd. Because being the governor, the Roman governor over this province at that particular time, the Roman government liked to show a special favor to the people in order that they might create some kind of goodwill and a loyalty in the hearts of the people towards the government. So on their holidays, they had a custom of releasing a prisoner to the people. Usually he was a political prisoner that was popular with the people but had gotten in trouble with Rome. And thus they would release him to the people, and the people would feel better towards the Roman rule by the release of that prisoner. And because this was the custom, and the time of the Passover was at hand, and the Roman government was going to release a prisoner free of charges, they had a very famous prisoner who was a murderer. His name was Barabbas. And so Pilate gave them the choice of which one they would rather have released to them, Jesus or Barabbas, figuring, of course, that they would naturally call for Jesus over Barabbas. There is no real charge against Jesus, but Barabbas was a convicted murderer. But to his chagrin, inspired by the high priest, the people began to cry, release unto us Barabbas. And Pilate said, "What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" You see, the decision was thrown right back on him. When the people called for Barabbas, he found that he couldn't escape that decision of what he was to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. The people cried, "Let him be crucified." Pilate argued, "Why? What evil has he done?" But rather than giving any rationale, they just cried louder, "Let him be crucified," and the pressure became greater. Pilate still sought to evade the issue. He tried not to make a decision. He said, "Bring me a basin of water," and they brought a basin of water, and he began to wash his hands. And he said, "I wash my hands of this man's blood. See ye to it." And the people cried, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." But even though he endeavored to wash his hands, there is no way that a person can wash his hands of Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can be indecisive about him. You have to make your decision. And in reality, no decision is a decision. No decision is a no decision. Jesus said, "If you are not for me, you are against me." You cannot be neutral concerning Jesus Christ. He is too radical a person. His claims are too radical to allow you a place of neutrality. You see, he is either the Son of God or he isn't the Son of God. He is either the Savior of the world or he is not the Savior of the world. He is either all that he said he was or he is a liar. But what he said he was is so radical that you cannot be neutral. You must believe it or not. You cannot be neutral. And so Pilate, in seeking not to make a decision, actually made a decision, for he delivered Jesus to be crucified. And so he succumbed to the pressure of the crowd. And he made a decision that in his heart he knew was wrong. He knew he was guilty as he made the decision. He knew it was a wrong decision. It was succumbing to the pressure of the crowd rather than standing up for what he knew was to be the right in this case. I think of the importance of that decision that he made. It was no doubt the most important decision that Pilate ever made. But there is an interesting paradox. Though Pilate was the Roman judge, making the decision concerning this prisoner, the decision that he made really did not affect the destiny of the prisoner at all. It was destined that Jesus should be crucified. As Peter was talking to the people about the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, "And you, according to God's predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge, have crucified and slain." That was a part of God's eternal plan. Crucified from the foundations of the world. So that Pilate's decision did not really affect what had to be. Somehow or other, Jesus had to be crucified. That was predetermined by God and already set. God had already prophesied it and predicted it. And so his decision really did not affect the destiny of Jesus, but the decision that he made did determine his own destiny. Interesting. He is the judge. He is being forced to make a choice, a decision concerning this accused prisoner before him. And the decision that he makes doesn't really determine anything concerning the prisoner, but it does determine his own destiny. You say, Chuck, that's a problem that he had to wrestle with 2,000 years ago. This is 1982. What has that got to do with me? Much, and in every way. For that very question that Pilate was faced with is the very question that you are faced with today. You see, you also are the judge. And Jesus stands before you with all of the claims that he has made. And you have to determine just exactly what Pilate had to determine. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You've got to make that decision for yourself. Now, in your heart, you know what is right. In your heart, you know what you should do. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and deep down inside, you know that Jesus was more than just a man. But there are often pressures. If I decide to accept Jesus, then my family might think I've gone nuts. Or they'll laugh at me at work. Or it might mean a change of my friends. They're going to say, oh, what's happened to you now? And there are these outside pressures that are pressuring you to make a decision that in your heart you know is wrong. You know what is right. You know what is the right way to live. You know that you ought to be serving God. You know that you ought to be committing your life totally to God. But there are all these pressures. But in spite of the pressures, it comes right down to it. You've got to make the decision. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Some of you have been trying to avoid that decision. Some of you have been trying to wash your hands. You've been trying to put it off. Some of you are saying, well, someday, I know that I'm going to have to face this issue. And I plan to really seriously look into it someday, but right now I'm so busy pursuing my career. Right now I really am wanting to have a good time. But when I get older, I really plan to look into it and to seriously consider it. And you've been trying to put off the decision. But in reality, as we said, no decision is a no decision. Not to make your commitment to Jesus Christ is deciding against him. If you are not for him, you are against him. You can't sit on the fence. You cannot wash your hands. You have made your decision. And we, by the Spirit of God today, are endeavoring to persuade some of you to change that decision that you have made. By this day, examining closely the claims of Jesus Christ, and then determining what you are going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. This decision that you have to make is a life and death decision. It determines whether you live or die. The Russians have developed a powerful new nerve gas. It is sightless, it is odorless, but it will kill you in 15 seconds. You do not have to inhale it. All it has to do is touch any part of your body. It'll enter immediately through the skin into the nervous system, and in 15 seconds, you will be dead. Now, our scientists have developed an antitoxin to this nerve gas. As you know, in 1969 or so, we cut off all of the development and research on nerve gases, and we quit making them. However, Russia did not and continued to develop nerve gases. And so what our scientists did was start making or taking the gases and trying to create antitoxins to these gases. And that's where we have been in the posture of making the antitoxins. And they developed an antitoxin to this new Russian nerve gas. And now all over Europe, in the medical depots under locking, there are these spring-loaded needles, hypodermic-type needles, with the antitoxin for this nerve gas. And in the eventuality that war should break out, immediately all of the troops would be issued these spring-loaded hypodermic needles. They have also been trained in self-diagnosis to determine whether or not they have been exposed to this nerve gas. They have 10 seconds to make their self-diagnosis. And then they have 5 seconds to get the needle in. If they do not have the needle in by the 15th second after they have been exposed, they will lose their entire coordination, will be lying on the ground and unable to do anything for themselves. The one major difficulty is that the antitoxin is so powerful, if they have made the wrong diagnosis, the antitoxin will kill them. And so they're forced in 10 seconds to make a life and death decision. Now that's heavy duty. When you've got 10 seconds to determine whether or not you use the needle, and it's life or death, either way. If you've been exposed, and you have a hard time, oh, I wonder, you know, and if you wonder too long, it'll be too late. And yet, if you're not careful and you've made the wrong diagnosis and you get the needle in and you haven't been exposed, then that's too late. I often think of the kind of a world that we're living in today when people have such a short time to make life and death decisions. You say, that's awful. That's awesome. That's terrible that man should control such weapons. I'll tell you what's more awesome is the decision that you make concerning Jesus Christ, because that doesn't just determine your immediate future, that determines your eternal destiny, which is far more important than whether I just live or die. It's where will I spend eternity? And your decision concerning Jesus Christ is ultimately determining your own destiny, whether it be in heaven or in hell. But the decision that you make concerning Jesus Christ does affect your future, your immediate future. Whether or not you live a life that is enriched and fulfilling, or whether or not you live a life of frustration. It determines whether or not you are going to live a life that is God-centered or a life that is self-centered. The person who lives a self-centered life always lives a very restricted life within a very close circle. Where that person who lives a God-centered life lives an unrestricted life, broadened. Because God is the center. But how you live, whether your life is going to be fulfilling or frustrating, determines on your decision concerning Jesus Christ. What can you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, you can receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And if you receive him, he will give you the power to become a son of God. Or you can reject him. But you must do one of the two. Not to receive him is to reject him. And by rejecting him, you are rejecting God's only provision for your sin. You can confess him. And Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before this evil present generation, him also will I confess before my Father in the presence of his holy angels. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Or you can deny him. Not to confess him is to deny him. And if you deny him, he said, if you deny me before men, then I will also deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. You can believe in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Or you cannot believe in him. You can choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:2, among the others, the fearful and unbelieving shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. This is the second death. And not to believe is to believe not. You see, if you say, well, I don't know that I believe in him, then you are saying that you don't believe in him. Not to believe is not to believe. You cannot be neutral. You are making your decision. You can give him a part of your life. You can say, well, Lord, you can have an hour every Sunday. Or you can give him all of your life. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit which are His. Giving Him everything. Lord, my life is in your hands. Or you can hold back and say, well, Lord, you can have this part. A decision that has such a tremendous impact on your immediate and eternal future is one that you should not just make a snap judgment on. You should clearly weigh all of the evidence before you make this kind of a decision. You see, Pilate was making the tragic mistake of making a decision on partial evidence, and that only from the enemies of Jesus Christ. He didn't call any of the disciples to bear witness. He didn't call for all of the testimony that could have been given. He only listened to one side of the evidence, and the side that he heard was from the enemies of Jesus. Now, how much truth can you learn about a man from his enemies, and especially if the enemies have never met him? And yet many of you have made your decisions against Jesus Christ predicated only upon the word of the enemies of Jesus, enemies who did not know him or have even ever met him. And yet your college professor said, well, the Bible teaches and the Bible says, and he's made fun of the Bible and Jesus Christ, and you have accepted his word for it rather than examining the evidence for yourself. And you've made your determination and your judgment on the basis of a witness who was an antagonistic witness. One who did not really know. And yet, having predicated your decision upon his witness, you actually have determined your own destiny. Dare you make such a decision without the first examination of all of the evidence that can be given? I constantly am receiving calls from all over the United States concerning certain people, and they say that they know you personally, that they've worked on your staff there at Calvary Chapel. And I'll say, I've never heard of them before. I don't know who they are. But they go into places around the country and they say, well, yes, Chuck Smith, he's a personal friend of mine. Oh, yes, we've been, you know, I was on his staff and I've done this and that. And they're trying to, you know, use my name to get into places. And the wise people call me. And I get calls two or three a week. About people that are, you know, well, yes, I know Chuck very well. Oh, yes, he's an old friend of mine. And I say, I've never heard of them. And I've got a good memory. Now, if you want to know about me, there are a lot of people who talk with great authority concerning me. Oh, yes, well, I know Chuck. Well, he says this, and Chuck says that, and all that. And I'm amazed at some of the things I'm supposed to have said. Concepts that I don't even believe or subscribe to, and yet I hear that I am supposed to have said that by some personal, intimate acquaintance of mine. Well, Chuck says this. Baloney, I didn't say that. I don't know the person. He's bearing false witness. If you want to know the truth about me, don't go out and find somebody that hates me and ask them all about me. What do they know? I've never met them. If you want to know the truth about me, ask my wife. I mean, after 34 years, what can you hide? Ask my children, those who have lived with me, those who have been with me day in, day out, those that have watched me under all kinds of circumstances. Ask them. They can tell you because they know me. They know me intimately. And they can tell you the truth about me. Now, the same with Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth about him, don't listen to what the enemies have said. Enemies that really don't know him or have never met him, what do they know? If you want to really know about Jesus Christ, find out what Matthew had to say about him. Find out what John had to say about him. These men who lived with him day in, day out for several years. What do they have to say concerning Jesus? Find out from people who really know him. Ask someone who has met him, someone who has walked with him for a period of time, and ask them about Jesus Christ. And there you can get a true witness because they've been around him, they know him, and they can tell you the truth about him. Isn't it sad that people are making decisions that affect their own destiny upon hearsay evidence from just prejudiced witnesses? And yet that just might be your case today. God has given to each of us that awesome capacity of choice. And you choose to believe in Jesus or you choose not to believe in Jesus. It is a choice that each one of you make for yourselves. It's a choice that you must make for yourself. You, in a sense, because you have this capacity of choice, sit as the judge concerning Jesus. Here's what he said he is. Here's what he said he has done and has come to do. Here is what those who have walked with him said he was and what he did. And here is the evidence through the years of those who have come to know him and believe with him, believe in him and walk with him, and this is what they say. And you weigh that evidence, and you as judge then have to make your decision. What are you personally going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, the paradox. The decision that you make concerning Jesus will not and does not affect him at all. What he is whether you believe it or not. His being what he is isn't determined on your belief or on your decision. What he is and will always be. So that your decision doesn't affect him, but it does affect you. It doesn't determine his future, but it does determine your future. So that in reality, you can never say, well, God wasn't fair to me. You are the one that made your own decision and determined your own destiny. Now, if you're careless and have made your decision without looking at all the evidence, then you have no one to blame but yourself, because the evidence is available for examination by anyone who is diligent and prudent. And the evidence encourages the careful examination of it. Nothing to hide. So it all comes down to you. And to your choice, and to your decision, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That's the choice you have to make and are making today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that marvelous gift of choice, that you have created us as self-determinate beings, the capacity of determining our own futures. Help us, Father, to reverence that capacity of choice and to exercise it wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may say, well, I still have some questions. If I could just get these questions answered, I would be a Christian. A young man came to Dwight Moody one night after a service and said, Mr. Moody, I have 10 questions. If you will answer them, I will become a Christian. He said, son, it's late tonight. I'm tired. I've had a hard day. Tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You kneel with me now and accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and then come into my office tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and I guarantee I'll answer all 10 questions. The young man knelt down with Mr. Moody, accepted the Lord. And the next morning at 9 o'clock when he came in, Dwight Moody said, okay, son, fire away. And he said, oh, no need. The Lord answered them all last night. And how true it is. If you make that choice to believe in Jesus, just in the fact that you've made the choice, you've made that decision, I'll tell you, it's just everything opens up. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Everything has become new. Whole new vista, whole new realm of understanding. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But he which is spiritual understands everything. And when you're born again by the Spirit of God, there's just a whole new dimension of knowledge and understanding that is unfolding to your heart. But you've got to make that choice, you see. It's yours to choose. You can choose to believe, and if you do, there's plenty of evidence to corroborate and support the decision that you have made. If you choose not to believe, then you can develop your little reasons and your little arguments and rationales why I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I'll tell you, I would be very concerned if I were you to make sure that my arguments were airtight. Because the decision has such momentous ramifications. It's your life and death that's hanging. And if you made the wrong diagnosis by refusing Jesus, you're dead. If you made the right decision by accepting Jesus, Even supposing in the wildest that it was wrong, you've still won. It's a great life, following Jesus Christ. But it's your choice. No one can force you to make it. You make it yourself. No one is responsible for it but you. No one will answer for it but you. You can't escape it. You are making it now. What will it be? I would encourage you, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ, if you have not yet opened your life to him, go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and make that right decision today. Seal your destiny with him. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the power of God's Spirit just rest upon your life in a very beautiful way until your life just overflows with the fullness of his love and of his grace, working in you, working through you, touching the needy world around you. In Jesus' name.